I draw your attention to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The first Samaritan awakening. This has been our subject for over 2 months. We have thoroughly explored this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 42. This morning we leave the interview between our Lord and the Samaritan woman, and we deal for the most part with our Lord and His disciples. We will begin the reading at verse 25. I will make some comments to draw a more vivid picture of the conversation. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Literally, I am. The first of the great I ams, a declaration and revelation of deity, not to the Jews, but to this poor, estranged, immoral Samaritan woman. I am the one speaking to you. And upon this came his disciples and continued to marvel. The word shows a durative action in the original. And continued marveling that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they were coming out of the city and were coming to him. If you have an interlinear or a Greek New Testament this morning, both of these verbs are in the imperfect tense, showing a durative or continuous action in time past. The people were streaming out of the city. The whole city was coming out to him. And they were coming out in order to hear him. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples continued to constrain him and continued to say, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore his disciples continued to say one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus then said unto them, My meat, that which satisfies my soul, that which satiates me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I want to review and outline this entire passage once again. In verses 1 through 4, we see the introduction, the impending conflict with the Pharisees. We are reminded that our Lord, even as being fully man as well as fully God, was in complete control of all of his circumstances during his earthly life and ministry. He could not die before the set time. Therefore, he left Judea to avoid the present crisis, went through Samaria into Galilee. Verses 5 through 26, the interview, the intimate conversation with the Samaritan woman. In verses 27 through 38, the interlude, the instructive conversation with his disciples. Finally, in verses 39 through 42, the incident, the initial conversion of the Samaritans. We have just concluded the interview. Let me review it. For the interview is the centerpiece of this entire passage. In verses 7 through 9, he prompted her concern. He brought to the fore religious, cultural, racial, social, and personal issues when he asked her for a drink of water. In verses 10 through 12, he perplexed her curiosity with his statement concerning living water in contrast to the well water, which she took to be spring water, fresh water. In verses 15 and 16, he probed her conscience. He exposed her heart and sinful life. "Go call your husband and come hither," she answered. "I have no husband." Our Lord responded by saying, "Thou hast well said, a husband I do not have. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." Now we have the Savior talking to a sinner. The implicit use of the moral law in evangelism. In verses 17 and 18, he pointed to her condition. In verses 19 through 24, he perceived her at a crisis. She was forced to call her religion into question. In verses 25 and 26, he professed himself as Christ, a personal saving revelation. Not given to the Jews, not given to a Jew, but given to a hated Samaritan woman. The worst among the Gentiles, the enemy of Israel, a woman who had and could claim no covenant promise or hope. And he presents God as Father, a seeking Father. What an astounding revelation. And finally, in verses 28 through 30, he procured her conversion. She left the well a changed person. She left her water pot. She had new direction. She had new concerns, and immediately she returned to the city. And she did what no other person could do. She talked openly to the men of that city. It was forbidden in that culture for a man to address a woman, even his wife, in the public forum. It was forbidden for a woman to approach and speak to a man. But here was an immoral woman with a reputation well known. She had come to the well at noon to avoid the other women who would taunt her, perhaps abuse her, and certainly remain separate from her at the usual time in the evening when the women came to draw water. Now, renewed in heart and mind, she goes back into the city, the only one who can openly speak to the men, and says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." This couldn't be the Christ, could it? And she empties the town. And they stream out of the town to come to him. She was the key to a city-wide spiritual awakening in the providence of God. 3 years before the Great Commission. 3 years before our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. 3 years before Pentecost. We have the worldwide outreach of the gospel. The first lesson to these disciples that salvation would go beyond the Jews. I want to mark three things this morning in our study. The first, by way of review, we should be aware of divine providence in ordering all things. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They were strangers. They were traveling through Samaria. Samaria was hostile to the Jews. They were going through Samaria unto Galilee. They could have nothing to do with the Samaritans, and if by necessity they needed food, they could only get dry food. They could not have anything prepared with moisture. This was Jewish tradition and rabbinic law. What I want to note is this. God ordained a length of time for our Lord and this Samaritan woman to have a private, evangelistic encounter. The providence of God is at work. If the disciples had been present, they would strongly have objected, as they did on other occasions. Why are you talking to this woman? First, she's a woman. Second, she's a Samaritan. She's an enemy. She is foul and unclean. How can you do this? No one was there. And this evangelistic exchange could take place to the conversion of this woman who would become the key to the salvation of an entire town. The disciples were still narrowed in their thinking. They were utterly blind to the mission of our Lord and to the spread of the gospel. This was to be their first lesson, that salvation would extend beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. They were about to witness the greatest spiritual awakening in our Lord's earthly ministry, and it was among the hated Samaritans. How much they had to learn in the providence of God. The disciples had no expectation of anything good happening in their sojourn through Samaria. Oftentimes, pilgrims who took the shortcut through Samaria rather than the eastern side of Jordan through Decapolis, Perea, and down through Jericho and then up to Jerusalem, sometimes they were robbed. They had to stay in groups. There was great animosity and had been for centuries between the Jews and the Samaritans. They expected nothing from this trip. But they were to be amazed at seeing a mighty work of God when perhaps hundreds of individuals would be savingly converted. They were to witness an unparalleled time of blessing, which was quite unexpected. We mark again that nothing happens outside of or contrary to divine providence, God's superintendence of all affairs. Oftentimes, if we are true believers, if we are evangelistic, we lament the obstacles that are unexpectedly thrown up before us when we seek to speak of the gospel to the unconverted. Why was the conversation interrupted? Why did that other person bring up those objections? Oh, if we could have had more time, perhaps we could have gotten something done. Are you a student of the life of the Apostle Paul? His second missionary journey changed world history, and he did not foresee it. He and Barnabas separated. They were never to meet again. He took Silas, and they departed by land through the Cilician gates to the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. From there they took the Roman road, which would end at Ephesus. 5,000 miles or more of paved road in the Roman Empire. This was one of the major roads of the East. Retracing the steps to the former churches to solidify them and encourage them in the faith. From Tarsus and the churches of Cilicia, established by Paul before his first missionary journey, to Derbe, to Lystra, to Iconium, and then the Spirit of God leads them from the great Antioch, leads them along the road, not to Ephesus, the great city of Asia Minor, but across the corner of Mysia to the town of Troas. God was keeping Paul, providentially, by circumstances and the leading of the Spirit, away from every place he designed to go, until they came to Troas. Now they were at the shore of the Aegean Sea. A vision in the night, a man of Macedonia cries out to Paul, "Come over and help us." So the next morning they sailed a two-day journey to the Roman province of Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. That two-day journey changed world history. The gospel had now entered Europe and would determine the future of Western civilization. World history was being made because of obstacles. From Philippi onward, Paul was traveling the Via Ignatia, the eastern way that went across Thrace, Macedonia, Illyricum, to the Adriatic Sea and to Rome. He wanted to see Rome. The Holy Spirit, through providential circumstances, all of them contrary, all of them against Paul's will and his heart. He wanted to stay with the people at Thessalonica. His heart was to them, as you see in the letters he later wrote to them. Forced to Berea and from Berea to Athens. And at Athens we have the first intellectual confrontation between biblical Christianity and Greek philosophy. One of the most astounding things of the first century. This is how God led the Apostle Paul and from there to Corinth. One of the two most wicked cities of the Roman Empire. To Corinthianize meant to live in fornication. There in the most of extreme circumstances, among the intellectuals, among the absolutely cultic prostitutes and wickedness, the gospel would shine forth. Everything in Paul's second missionary journey was determined by obstacles that oftentimes went against his determination and his desire. All in the providence of God. Now we can look back into history and see that he, in this missionary trip, determined the future of Western civilization. Let me mention a name to you that might be strange. William Chalmers Burns. A missionary. A Scottish missionary. He left theological school and he took the church of Robert Murray McShane while McShane went to Palestine on a mission for 6 months. The great revival for which McShane had prayed for years took place under the ministry of this theological student, William Chalmers Burns. His life was given to missions. When Robert Murray McShane returned, William Chalmers Burns was free to go to Africa. Africa had just opened up with Livingston and others. His whole life, his studies, everything, the books of history, the books of science, everything was toward Africa. Then Africa became closed to William Chalmers Burns. What was open? China. He became one of two missionaries to open up inland China. He was a companion of and a fellow evangelist with J. Hudson Taylor. They lived like the Chinese. They ate like the Chinese. They looked and dressed like the Chinese. They went inland, the first missionaries into that vast country. His mission work and his life are extraordinary, all because of obstacles. May we understand the obstacles to be God's providential opportunities. Yet again, God may be working out something far greater than we ever understand or imagine. It was noontime when the woman came to the well. She wanted to avoid the other women who came in the cool of the day. She had a citywide reputation for immorality. The women wouldn't talk to her, and the men just watched her as she went down the street. Married five times, shacked up now, she still was a looker. With a reputation that meant she was probably open to any man. In the providence of God, in that hot, dry country, they left the fields and went back into the city at noontime. We saw this when we were on a mission trip to Mexico years ago. Starts to warm up toward noon. Everybody goes into town. They eat, they rest, and then they go out to the fields again in the cool of the day. And they work until dark. All the city was gathered together in the town, congregated together during the noontime. So when the woman went back, she could speak to all the men. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they all came out of the city, streaming out. The words are in the original. A line of people. The city was empty. They all came out to meet our Lord, and our Lord sees them coming dressed in white. And He said, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. And it was literal. His parable about sowing and reaping now became literal. And they witnessed a great and mighty work of God. Second, it is proper at times to give one's testimony. And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, she's the only woman that could. She's the key. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they were streaming. They were coming out of the city and coming unto Him. She knew but little. But she was a different person, and I am certain that they saw this in her face, in her demeanor, in her personality. God has ordained that true conversion is life transforming. I've told you before of the first person I met after God saved me, after a night of agony and prayer, when I finally gave all to Him. And God truly saved me after 10 years of being a mere professing Christian. I walked into the dispatch shack to punch my time card, and the foreman looked up and slammed his chair against the wall and put up his hands and said, what in the world's happened to you? In the most vulgar way, he said, were you with a woman last night? And I said, no. My face was shining. Everyone at work that day, I didn't have to preach a sermon to them. They saw that I was a different person. My personality was transformed. The light of God was upon my countenance, and God even changed my vocabulary that day. The next morning, I stood out beside the concrete mixer. I looked at my hands and said, God has done something to me. That was my introduction to God's grace and true conversion. Others saw it before I completely realized it. That's what happened to this woman. They saw it in her face. They heard it in her voice. And God used that. They streamed out of the city constantly. They emptied the town and came unto our Lord. The Apostle Paul gave his testimony two times in the book of Acts, of which we have record. In Acts chapter 22, he gave his testimony before the mob, the multitude in Jerusalem, when they had gone about to kill him. The Romans, the garrison in the Tower of Antonio, across the plaza from the temple, went down and took him, lest he be pulled in pieces. They brought him to the steps of the tower. He said, may I speak to the people? When he had put forth the hand, there was a great silence, and he told them of his own days as a persecutor, which could be verified, and then of his meeting the Lord and the change in his life. And they listened to him until God told him in the vision, I will send thee far forth to the Gentiles. Then they began to throw dirt into the air and saying, away with such a people, person from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. That was the hatred they had for the Gentiles. But Paul gave his testimony. And to study that testimony, it's amazing. Because all things he said could be verified. The Jewish officials knew and remembered him. The other time was before the Roman governor Festus and King Herod Agrippa II in Acts chapter 26. He tells the same thing in a slightly different way, with a slightly different emphasis. Festus had just come to Judea as procurator. That was still under Roman military law. And Festus listens to him, and he said, mania. That is a literal rending of the Greek, mania. We have our word maniac from it. Insanity, Paul. Much learning has made you insane. And Paul said, I am not insane, O most noble Festus, but speak unto you words of truth and verity. What's the word speak there? Ah, come my seminary students and Greek students, apophathengomai. Only occurs three times in the New Testament, all in the book of Acts. It means an elevated, prophetic, or philosophical discourse, something intelligent, something spoken with power and with unction. That is what we have when he addresses Festus. But I speak unto you words of truth. Paul is in complete self-composure. Then he turns to Herod Agrippa II and says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Herod Agrippa II had become a devotee to the Jewish religion for the sake of political advantage. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Look at the original language. Do you think with a few words you can make me a Christian? A play on words that he puts to Paul. Paul answers, he said, I would that not almost, but altogether, you were as I am without this chain. He turned it on Agrippa II. His figure of speech, his play on words, Paul put it back and turned it on him and dramatically lifted his hand with the chain upon it. God at times enables us to speak and give our testimony. May He be glorified in it, as He was with this woman. She went back into that town a different woman, and God blessed her testimony far above anyone's expectation. Now, in the third and final place, our Lord instructs His disciples. Let me read verses 31 through 35. In the meantime, His disciples continued to ask Him, beseech Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore they continued to say one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, that which satiates my soul, that which satisfies me, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And it was literally true as well as figuratively. The people dressed in white weren't returning to the fields. They were coming out of the city to hear Him. The disciples had left our Lord in an exhausted state. We saw that in an earlier study. He was slumped on the stones at the side of the well. He was in a state of being utterly exhausted. Now He was revived and refreshed. Has anyone given Him nourishment, something to eat? And they continued to inquire one of another. His answer reveals the reviving effect of true evangelism. They returned and He was revived. He was refreshed. He was invigorated. This is the result of true evangelism. When the preacher has exhausted himself, as Pastor Paul and I do every Lord's Day, we get through, we come down from the pulpit, people don't cheer. They go back about their business, begin to talk and to visit with one another, unless something terrible has been said from the pulpit, and then they are rather silent. They've taken time out to hear a sermon, and things go back to normal. Nobody cheers us. But we leave the pulpit at times rejoicing in the Lord that we've been able by God's grace to address the truth and we have been faithful. Only one man here this morning was with us Thursday night. I gave my testimony at Pajaro Mission. Some men crowded up around me, began to talk and so forth. I mentioned places where they had lived, where I had worked as a commercial deep sea diver and a commercial fisherman, where I was almost killed on several occasions, and they began to ask questions. We had a tremendously interesting conversation. And evidently they want me to speak again. So I might do that when I have time between our ministerial students and other men who preach there. But it was a good experience. They were very encouraged, and so was I, because I spoke on the evils of easy believism. I lived as a mere professing Christian for 10 years, and then God saved me. True conversion is life transforming, and I use that testimony, as good or bad as it was, to impress them that many of them merely had received the machinery of modern religion. May God bear good fruit even from that. Our Lord reveals a spiritual truth concerning sowing and reaping. Look very carefully, verses 36 through 38. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. labor, an important term. Know this in the original language. Other men labored. These are both in the perfect tense. Continuous action in time past and continuous action that oftentimes comes into the present. We have no perfect tense in English. And ye are entered into their labors. The word is kapiao. That's the root word. Kapiao means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Evangelism, gospel preaching, furthering the gospel is exhausting labor. It demands everything. We find in the Word of God no casual evangelism. It's preceded by prayer. It's carried on by prayer. It's reflected in a consistent life. It demands everything. And our Lord was the perfect evangelist and soul winner. We note yet again there are times for sowing, and we should not be discouraged when we are simply sowing but not reaping. We desire greatly to see people converted, lives changed. Oftentimes we can say but a word, a remark, give out a tract, hand out a booklet, do something. That's sowing, and sowing is necessary. It's not always reaping. There is much, much sowing to be done. And if we listen to the parables of our Lord in the Gospels, more emphasis is given to sowing than to reaping. There are times of reaping a spiritual harvest. God has ordained true conversion, and He has ordained times of revival and spiritual awakening. But first, we must be faithful in the sowing. The disciples, our Lord said, were entering into the labor of others who had sown before them. We do also. They were entering into the labors of the prophets before them, into the labors of John the Baptist, into the labors of others who had come before them. Now they were witnessing a time of harvest, a time of blessing, a time of revival. The revival that came to our church in 1993 through the year 1999 to 2000 began in a prayer meeting and the death of one of our members. It began in another church. It began in prayer meetings where there was so much animosity and division that one could hardly pray. But God overcame those obstacles and brought us several years of great blessing. And there are people here today who were converted during that time. Let us not be afraid of sowing, because there will be, in God's providence, loving kindness, and faithfulness, a harvest. I want to make some closing observations. First, the reality of conversion. This woman's life was changed. Her face glowed. She didn't walk in shame. She stood up and she spoke, and her life was different. Her face was shining. Her words were strong, and God used them for the conversion of a city. This is the transforming power of God's grace. Then, to believers, are we prepared to serve the Lord in times of sowing as well in times of harvest? Oh, Pastor, we have visited here. We've done this. We've spoken there. We've gone to the rescue missions. We've gone to the rest home. We've done this. We've done that. And we see no fruit. The question is, are we faithful? Are we faithful? That's what God says. On the day of judgment, what will He say? This must be a modern translation. Well done, thou good and successful servant. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is our part to be faithful. The results are in the hands of God. And on this situation, it was much greater than anyone dared imagine. And finally, divine providence. You are here this morning because in the providence of God, God wanted you to be here, to hear this message, to sit under the preaching, to meet with us as an assembly. What is your state before God? Some of you have been here a great length of time. You hear the Word of God faithfully preached 2 to 3 times on the Lord's Day. You meet among the people of God. You've come to know us. Are you so much in love with your sin that you cannot turn from your sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ? What did this woman have to lose? She had been married 5 times. A man was willing to live with her, which means she was still a good-looking woman. Soiled, yes, but still a good-looking woman. She even left and lost her water pot on her way into the city. It's all she ever lost. And she didn't care. The riches and the glory of salvation and the hope of eternal life, your destiny is fire and judgment. Is that what you want? What in this life is so important that you will not forsake it all to lay hold of Christ for salvation? Let us pray. Father, bless your holy word. Glorify yourself. Oh, Lord, take hold of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Open their eyes spiritually to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, Lord of the life, the glory of heaven. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, awaken, quicken, regenerate, and convert those among us who have their hands full of trifles and are ignorant of the jewels and glory of heaven and eternal life. Bless the word spoken. Edify your people. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.